Stand with me for the reading of the word. We're going to start tonight. We're going to be going through Exodus chapter 12. We come to Exodus chapter 12 in our study in the book of Exodus. And tonight we're going to talk about the Passover. I'm going to be reading to you from Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go from verse 1 through verse 11. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can read on the screen. The word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the number of persons, okay, for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat of it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So our Father, we pray tonight, Lord God, this is a beautiful passage. And Lord God, it tells us much, not only of the Passover in the time of Moses, but it points us to the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior. He is our Passover Lamb. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that the reality of the Passover, Lord God, would come from the living Word of God, and may it live in us, that we would have a greater appreciation that the blood has been placed on the lintel of our souls, on the door frames of our heart, and that, Lord God, we are covered, and we are forgiven, and we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So I want to take you through this passage. It's going to be part one of two parts. I'm going to take you through part one, kind of give you the history, and then the connection with the typology that we see pointing towards Jesus, our Passover Lamb. And then the next time I speak to you, we're going to be covering the connection of the Last Supper of Jesus, that Jesus celebrated the Passover. So the first thing I want you to look at, the date of the Passover. Let me ask you this. Why does the date of Easter change every year? Remember last year it was in March, and this year I believe it's April 21st? Why is that? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why does the date of Easter, people come to me and they ask, that's a common question. In fact, it was a common question. I used to do a Bible Answer Man program on Christian radio, and that was a common question that people ask me this time of the year. Why does the date of Easter change? And I want to show you that we get an understanding because it is connected to the date of the Passover. So I just read this to you in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So they were to take a lamb, okay? It would be on the month of Nisan. The first month in the Hebrew calendar is Nisan. So that would be the first month of the year. And they were to take the lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, the 10th day of the first month. They were to keep it with them for 4 days, and then they were to sacrifice it on the 14th day. So the Passover is on the 14th day of Nisan. Let me give you a picture here, a little picture of the Hebrew calendar. How many days are there in a Hebrew year? Anybody, come on. How many? How many days are there in one of our years? How many? Yeah, 365 and a quarter. That's why you have a leap year. That's why we throw on the 29th of February every 4 years. So that's how we manage to balance it out. How would you like to balance out the Hebrew year? So here is, I'm losing my, oh, there it is, okay. So you have Nisan, okay, which occurs somewhere, again, in March or April, okay? And it's telling us here, this is when the Passover occurs. Notice 30 days, and then as you go through the other months, you notice 29, 30, 29, 30, 29, 30, 29, 30, 29, 30, 29. How many days are there in a Hebrew year? If you look at those numbers and total them up, you got 354 days in a Hebrew year. So imagine how they have to have a leap couple of weeks. And they do make it up at some point. So the Hebrew year is a lunar year. It's based on the moon. The Gregorian calendar that we use that goes all the way back, it actually goes back to Pope Gregory in the 4th century, is a solar calendar of 365 and a quarter days. So let me show you something here, talking about Easter. So why does Easter fall on a different date each year? Easter and many other church holidays related to it, such as Palm Sunday and Good Friday, if you're Roman Catholic, that would also be Lent. That's thrown in there. They're called movable feasts. So, you know, our Easter is, so is Passover, a movable feast. Because they do not fall on a fixed date on the Gregorian calendar, which follows the cycle of the sun and the seasons. Instead, these days follow the lunisolar. When you start to get into this and how they calculate this, let me tell you, it is truly lunisolar. It is truly. So similar to the Jewish holidays. You know, how is the date of Easter determined? According to the 4th century ruling, the date of Easter is set for the first Sunday following the Paschal full moon, which is the first full moon of spring occurring on or shortly after the vernal equinox. Okay, so we just went through the vernal equinox, March 21st. Okay, March 22nd is the earliest Easter can occur on a given year, and April 25th is the latest. So if you kind of understand this, and you look here, this is, again, getting a picture. So you have these four different equinoxes that happen at, you know, different times of the year. So December 21st, we go from fall to winter, and then on March 21st, we will go from winter to spring. So Easter has to happen, okay, somewhere here in this period, up until the 25th of April, you have to have that full moon. And from the period of the full moon, that's how they calculate when Passover occurs, and that's how they calculate when Easter occurs. So I just want you to look. It comes down to a mathematical formula depending on the full moon. And I'm not going to bore you with this, but this is the mathematics of Easter by E.F.J. Primrose. And this was what they were using between 1900 and 1999. Let me just show you. You see the Roman numerals? Let the last two digits of the year number be called X. Okay, so they come up with that number. Let the remainder on dividing X by 4 be called A. Let the remainder of the dividing X by be 7 be called B. Do you get this, how crazy this is? So they're trying to reconcile the Hebrew calendar with the Gregorian calendar. And by trying to reconcile the two, that's how they come out with Easter. And again, this was Pope Gregory in the 4th century who established that during the time of Nicaea. But tonight you know. You don't have the formula, and you won't be able to figure out the formula, but tonight you know why Easter... Because have you ever asked you that? Why is Easter in March, and then it's in April? Like, one day we have Easter, and it's snowing, and the next time we have Easter, and it's a beautiful day. Now, I'll give you some significance here with what the passage is saying. If you look here, this is important. The chart of biblical feasts as described in Leviticus 23, seven Levitical feasts. When we get to Exodus, when we get into Exodus chapter 23, we're going to start to study these. And again, the significance here is, again, these months, and this is the month of Nisan, our March and April, very significant time. You have the Passover. The next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you understand Jesus' crucifixion, that is very significant to understanding what's going on. He is the Passover lamb, and he is crucified, okay, on the Passover. And you know what's interesting? They would take the Passover lamb, okay, and they would tie it to the altar, the brazen altar, at 9 o'clock in the morning. The animal would be sacrificed. Guess what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus is nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Again, the foreshadow of the lamb occurring a long time before that. Then you have the feast of first fruits. You have the Feast of Pentecost. Again, all of these occurring within a very short time, in a matter of about 50 days. And Jesus fulfills each and every one of these. We're going to get into that. And then you have the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Atonement, and then you have the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets. Again, that is a future fulfillment of what the Lord will bring to us. So you have the first four are actually fulfilled. The next three have not been fulfilled yet in Jesus, and He will. So let's take a look at the Lamb of the Passover. So in verses 3 through 6, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep and from the goats. You may you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." I want you to see the picture here. Here's a little lamb. So you take the lamb into your house on the 10th day of Nisan, and you keep it for 4 days until the 14th day. And then you sacrifice it. You ever get a puppy? I just want you to imagine. So they didn't have doggies running around then. Okay, there weren't too many of them. They're wild dogs. Dingoes. You take the little puppy into your house. And you know how that is. You know, you love seeing the little puppy when you wake. You know, when the kids wake up, they go running down. And, you know, they pick up the little puppy and they hold the little puppy. And you love to do that too, right? When you get a little puppy, you love the little puppy. You love going down in the morning and seeing the little puppy. He's wagging his little tail. He's so excited to see you. He thinks you're his mommy or his daddy. And you pick up the puppy. You hold the puppy. You love the puppy. You snuggle with the puppy. You get attached to the puppy. The kids get attached to the puppy. It almost sounds cruel, right? Sounds kind of nasty. Some people have a really hard time with the Bible because of things like this. And then on the 14th day, this is what they do. And you slit the throat, and it bleeds out into a bucket. You ask yourself, why does God, you know, why does God ask His people to do such a thing? And it's kind of ugly, right? It's kind of ugly. It's kind of painful to look at and to think about. Why? What is He trying to convey to His people? What is He trying to convey? The ugliness of sin. Right, the ugliness of sin. It's the picture of the ugliness of sin, and that price of the blood is what brings God's source of protection and deliverance. And the Passover lamb is what? A foreshadow of a greater sacrifice. So comes the Son of God and lives the most beautiful life that anybody has ever lived, a life of pure love. Where does He end up? He ends up plastered on a cross. And the cross is a picture. Again, it's the most beautiful thing you'll ever see because it's the picture of sacrificial love, but it's also one of the ugliest things that you'll ever see because it's the picture of the ugliness, brutality of sin. But He's the Lamb of God. And this is a foreshadow of that. And for all the PETA people here who don't eat meat, let me just say this. I mean, I know most of the people in here eat meat who feel this is tough. How many of you eat meat today? How many of you had a hamburger today? How many of you had a steak today? I wonder if you had to kill those animals, though, how much less meat you would eat. And I saw you people at the fellowship this past Saturday eating that pig, man. Okay. Third here, a lamb without blemish. So verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So it had to be without blemish. The word there is to be complete, to be full, to be perfect. It is to be without spot, without being defiled. Again, what is that a picture of? It's a foreshadow of Yeshua. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot." He's the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, without sin. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And again, that's a picture. The Lamb, this perfect little Lamb, without spot, without blemish, is a foreshadow of Yeshua, who was without spot and without blemish. Now, I'll show you something unique. In the time of Jesus at the Passover, it was, I believe, Caesar Augustus, it might have been Tiberius, it was Caesar Tiberius did a survey. He was kind of interested in how many lambs were being sacrificed in the temple over the course of Passover week. How many lambs would you think were sacrificed over the course of that time? And this is, again, culminating with Jesus' crucifixion. 200,000. We come to 185,000. That's how many lambs they had actually numbered that were sacrificed. So what would happen is you would bring a lamb to the temple, and the priest would have to inspect it to make sure it has no blemish. And this is one of the issues Jesus had with the priests and with the Sadducees, because what they were doing is, you bought a lamb from Ma and Pa Farm, okay? Let's say Ma and Pa Farm on the outskirts of Judea, on your way up to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And you paid $4 for the lamb. You get to the temple, and they look at it, and it's like, it could be perfect, by the way, and they look at it and say, no, you know, we see a flaw here. We see a mark. There's a blemish here. You can't sacrifice this lamb. You have to buy our lambs. Except our lambs sell for $25. And this is where Jesus is infuriated at what they have done with the temple, which is that they turned it into a business. Instead of it being a place where people can come and worship. He said you throw stumbling blocks down before people. This is what religion does. It throws stumbling blocks down before people and keeps people from being able to come into a relationship with Jesus with all these ridiculous rules and regulations. So they're charging people to come into the temple. And again, there was a temple tax to pay for the renovation of the temple, the cleaning of the temple, all the different things in the temple. But they were charging like 10 times more. And they had a whole little scheme that they were able to do that. So you would bring your lamb in, and the lamb had to be examined. I'll show you something interesting about Jesus. In the last week, okay, likely Jesus enters into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. It possibly could have been Palm Monday. Okay, it's Palm Sunday, Palm Monday. I'll ask him when I get there, but there's some different, you know, ideas about that from scholars. But he comes in Jerusalem that Tuesday. He's teaching in the temple. And during that time, he gets examined by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. So Jesus is being examined, right? The priests have to examine the Lamb of God before he's going to die on the cross. So on Tuesday, and we see this in Matthew. You can see this in Matthew chapter 22. You want to make a note as you go through Holy Week of what you're going to be, you know, experiencing. Matthew 22, the Pharisees start questioning him. And one of the questions they ask him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Right? They're trying to trap him. Because if he says pay taxes to Caesar, it seems like he's a collaborator with Rome. If he says do not pay your taxes to Caesar, it seems then that he's siding and he's basically in rebellion against the Romans, and the Romans can have him arrested and they can kill him. So what does he say? He says, give me a coin. He says, whose picture is on it? He says, Caesar. What did he say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. Then the Pharisees shut up, right? They're done with their examining. Literally, he shut their mouth. Sadducees come along. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They start asking him questions. He said, there was this woman who was married to this guy, and he died. And the law says that his brother needs to marry her. So his brother marries her, and he dies. And then she marries the next brother, and he dies. And then she marries the next brother. I always say this, Diane and I were talking about that. Listen, after three, you think they would have got the idea that maybe they shouldn't marry this woman? She marries seven of them. They all die. And then they ask the question, the Sadducees ask the question, you know, whose husband is she going to be when she gets to heaven? And Jesus answers that question that we will not be marrying in heaven. So it would be like the righteous angels in heaven. And so he shuts the Sadducees' mouth. And it's the scribes' turn. And the scribes examine him. Again, examining the Lamb of God, looking for any spot, looking for any wrinkle. And the scribes, a scribe asks him, what is the greatest commandment? Let's see if we can trap him with one of these. And what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the examination is over. What you see then is a quick progression to the Last Supper, and then to his arrest, and then to his crucifixion on you know, what is, again, is likely Friday morning. And there's some debate about whether it was on Friday morning or Thursday morning as well. So that is, again, a simile. Now, I want to show you another interesting thing that the Word of God here tells us. The Passover lamb would not allowed to break any bones. So it is to be roasted, is not to be boiled, and you are not to break any bones. It's interesting, Jesus, not one bone was broken. So in verse 46, here, you want to get a picture of that? There you go. Here, Gloria, get a picture of that. Exodus chapter 12, 46, it says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. You know what's interesting about Jesus? When you come to the Gospel of John, let me read this to you. John chapter 19, verse 31, 36. It says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Okay, so it's now the Passover. The next day is Saturday. It's the Sabbath. And so they could not leave the bodies on their crosses. It says, for the Sabbath was a high day. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken down. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified. John was there. He says he testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 12. Now let me just show you the significance here. This is a T cross. I believe Jesus was there was an upper beam on the cross he was crucified on. This is called you got the simplex is the vertical, the horizontal beam is the patibulum, the seducula. Okay, that is what is called a seducula, and the seducula was that piece of wood underneath his feet. Now I'll give you a picture of the seducula. That is the seducula. Okay, if you get a picture right here. This is the seducula. This is the seducula. The purpose of crucifixion was death by what? It was death by suffocation, not by the loss of blood. And the entire if you look at a person on the cross, they put that piece of wood underneath. In fact, they put a piece of wood underneath the feet. They sometimes would put a piece of wood behind the rear end. The person could sit. And the purpose was not to lessen suffering, it was to prolong suffering. The person would basically keep themselves on the cross, and they would just be causing suffering within themselves, sometimes for hours or days. Andrew, Peter's brother, okay, it's believed he was crucified in Turkey. He was on the cross for 4 days. They said he preached to the people from Asia Minor for 4 days. But here's the picture. When the person is on the cross, okay, they hang down. Now there's pressure, okay, on their lungs, okay, on their diaphragm. They start to suffocate. The lungs start to fill with water. Then by putting that piece of wood underneath their feet, they're able to push themselves up and breathe. And then they would lower themselves again. And this would go on for hours. So now it's coming to the Shabbat, is a few hours away. It's almost at sunset. So what happens here is soldiers come and you break the legs. So you're breaking the bones in the lower leg. And once the bones are broken, then the person is going to suffocate. So they came with, you know, whatever, poles or hammers. And if you've ever seen the movie The Passion, it's a brutal scene when they break their legs. But then Jesus is dead, and what do? Just to make sure he's dead, they take a lance and they pierce him in the side. But again, in fulfillment of the scriptures. It's amazing. There are 400 messianic prophecies that point towards Jesus. And these, again, the prophecies, prophecy of most amazing, Psalm 22, they will pierce his hands and his feet. Written 900 years before Jesus walked the earth. And it was about 500 years before crucifixion was invented. It was invented by the Persians and then picked up by the Greeks and the Romans. But before it was even invented, the piercing of the hands and the feet, I mean, could David have possibly thought up something like that and wrote it 900 years before, you know, Jesus was born and then 30 years later went to the cross and died? The blood of the Passover lamb. So in Exodus chapter 12, 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat." Again, the doorposts being the side frames, the lintel being actually above the door frame. That is where they would put the bud with the blood with the hyssop. You know, what's interesting about this, if you're thinking about, you know, you're putting blood here, and you're coming across here. And if you're putting a lot of blood on that that hyssop, that as you're putting it on, what do you think it's going to look like? Isn't that interesting? Just literally, the blood is going to drip down. The blood is going to be on the sides. It's going to make a picture of a cross. And this, again, this is Jesus in the scriptures. Christ, our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. So in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." After the sacrificing of the lamb on the 14th of Nisan, after covering the door with it, the people went inside the house, and then they had the eating of the Passover. So let's look at the eating of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8 through 11. It says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of them remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and with a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Joanne, is that how you guys eat it? Do you all stand and eat it with the belt on and with shoes on? And if you want to look, this is, I had the Passover with Joanne. Joanne's husband is Jewish with the family a few years ago. But this is what the Passover plate looked like in the time of Jesus. That's it. It's much more elaborate. How many of you have ever gone to a Passover Seder? It's much more elaborate, right? It's a ceremony. And by the way, in the time of Jesus was really engaging in what came from the Talmud, not just what was in Exodus, but he's engaging because you're seeing him, and it's really neat, the drinking of wine, and what's happening with the drinking of wine is quite incredible. So here's the foods. You had mara, that is the bitter herbs. Okay, what are the bitter herbs symbolic of? Think about Israel, what they were going through. The bitterness of what? The bitterness of slavery. The bitterness of slavery, and really talking about the bitterness of sin. The matzah, the unleavened bread, what is that again? What is that symbolic of? You couldn't have time. You didn't have time for the dough to rise. So it's unleavened bread, and it's about leaving quickly. And again, what is leaven a symbol of in Scripture? Sin. Beware, Jesus said, of the leaven of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, all their religious rules and regulations. That's the sin, the leaven. He talks about a little bit of leaven just contaminates the whole batch. And you can find that true in life. Right? You get yourself around just, you know, one person can contaminate an entire, let me tell you, one person can contaminate an entire culture. You don't believe that? Look at what Adolf Hitler did. Truly amazing. Look at what Lenin and Stalin did. And then you have the lamb, the se. The se is lamb in Hebrew. Kebes is sheep, and the lamb would have to be roasted. And that is the simple Passover in the day of Jesus. Okay, I'm sorry, in the time of Moses. Now it goes through time, and by the time it comes to Jesus, and if you go to a family today, this is what you're getting. So you got Hodeseth, right? Haroseth. And that's kind of a sweet, you know, apples and honey and wine and It's actually very good. And I don't know quite what that stands for, because I'm kind of been grounded in... Oh, the mortar that they were making. Okay, there you go. The mortar that they were making for it. You have bitter herbs, you have green vegetables, salt water. Okay. An egg. An egg comes from the exile, and is believed it comes from Egypt. And kind of has nothing to do with Jesus. But that's something that you have at the Passover. And you also have 4 glasses of wine. How many glasses? You drink them ceremonially as you go through the Passover Seder. How many did Jesus drink? He drank 3. And you know what he said of the 4th? And we'll get into this. We'll get into this when we study this in upcoming weeks. He said, I will not drink of this cup until I am in glory. And you know what? Very likely Passover could be something we're celebrating in the fullness of Yeshua, being our Passover lamb, as we go through, eternity. And the way they were, again, eating it, they're eating it standing up, belts on, their sandals on, staff in hand. So this was a quick fast food meal. And they would eat, because again, they were fleeing. As soon as the Passover would happen, Pharaoh said, go, and they went on the run. They escaped Egypt. So you got a picture there, just an introduction. Again, the part 1 and part 2. Let me give you a wrap up here, and I'll wrap this up. I want to say something important. Quote to you from the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 18. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's the Old Testament. Okay, the law being the first 5 books, and when they would use the prophets and not use Psalms, that would actually include all the poetical books as well as all the prophetic books and the historical books. So that's Jesus saying the Tanakh, the Old Testament as we have today, okay, that is the law and the prophets. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, he says the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that is where we get the name Tanakh from. And it's basically it is an acronym, okay, for the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he says this: "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I haven't come to destroy the Old Testament." It bothers me when I listen to churches and preachers who somehow put the New Testament and make it above the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. They're on the same par. You can't put one above the other. I use the word Tanakh all the time because if a Jewish person comes in here, use the word Old Testament, it's insulting to them. Think of it, it's the Old Testament. It's Tanakh. And it says in verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So what is a jot and a tittle? I wish Lenny was here. Lenny does this real good. A jot and a tittle is an accent mark. It's an accent mark and a comma. So every little part of the law, Jesus will fulfill. I'm putting together a seminar right now, Jesus in Torah, and just taking people through, and I'm showing how Jesus, you see him throughout the book of Genesis, throughout the book of Exodus, you see him throughout the book of Leviticus, throughout the book of Numbers, and throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Eventually, I'd like to create this seminar and take you through the entire Bible. I'm going to put it out. We'll put it up on YouTube. I'm just halfway through the book of Exodus right now, and literally chapter after chapter after chapter all points to Yeshua. It's all about him. He's the central character, not just in the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all telling us, it's telling us about his coming, it's telling us about his birth, telling us about his life, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his second coming, his reign in glory forever and ever. So what it's again saying, he came to fulfill it. So when you look at the Passover, and we look at the 7 feasts, God's holy days are all about the Messiah, Yeshua. And look at this. This is a great little commentary. The Passover is about his death. He dies. Unleavened bread. He rids his house of sin. First fruits. He rises from the dead. Pentecost, he sends his Spirit. Right? Those are the four feasts that he has fulfilled, and they're fulfilled in our life. Because again, you tell people they're reading through the Bible, they read through Genesis, right? And people start with the Old Testament. I say, start with the New Testament. Only because the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. When you understand the New Testament, then you go back and you read the Old Testament, all of a sudden it comes alive. It comes alive. And when you're reading, I see people when they go to the Old Testament, not having read the New Testament, and again, it starts off good. You have creation, story of Adam and Eve, the fall, and then you work through Noah, and then you go to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and you come to the book of Exodus. It's Moses, and it's exciting, and you have the Passover, and you have the liberation of Israel, and you have all the miracles that God does in providing for them through the desert, and then you have the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then you have the law. And you're kind of reading it and saying, if your bull gores my bull and kills it, you have to make restitution. By the way, that's the very foundation of the Magna Carta and basically the Constitution. You start reading about all the laws. It's where the founding fathers got their info from. And then you have the tabernacle. So make this building, and make an altar of incense, and make a brazen altar, and make an ark of the covenant. And if you can work through that, okay, and most people, many of them die right there because they're getting all this instruction on how to make a cabinet, the size of the cabinet, the dimensions of the cabinet. It's supposed to be acacia wood. You're supposed to overlay it with gold and the garments that the priests are going to wear. And you're like, oh man, this is really boring. If you understand the New Testament, you start to understand that that tabernacle and every part of it is, again, a foreshadow of Jesus. We're going to go dig into that in a few months when we get there. You come to the book of Leviticus, and then you have burnt offerings and sin offerings and fellowship offerings and guilt offerings and wave offerings, and you start looking at all these different ceremonies and all these different old, and that's where most people die. They put a cross. Put a cross in Leviticus chapter 1, somewhere chapter 1 to chapter 9. That's where they stop reading the Bible. Now I can't understand. They won't even admit that, but they don't understand the Bible. That's what happens. Well, if you understand the New Testament, Leviticus comes alive. I'm excited when I read Leviticus because every part, I'm constantly learning more and more and seeing Jesus in more and more of the book. So, you get a picture here of the actual, again, these holy days and the fulfillment, the Feast of Trumpets. It's about the return of Jesus. What does it say in the Scriptures? What is going to be blown? The last trump. And he comes back. The Day of Atonement, he judges the earth. Tabernacles is the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. So when you come to the Passover, it's good to know, right? It tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 and 8, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Right? Get rid of your sin, repent. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. And let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He is our Passover lamb. So, key thing, have you put that blood of the lamb on your door frames and on your lintel over your life? You do that by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus, believing that he died for you on that cross to save you from your sins, to save you from hell. And you're receiving his death, you're receiving his very blood, and it is blood that washes away our sins, makes us acceptable to God. And that is a beautiful thing. So when we come back here, we will on Wednesday night, we will examine and we'll go a little deeper into the actual Passover of Jesus. If somebody would make a lamb, I'll pay for it, and I'll actually give you all a chance to experience a Passover as it was in the time of Jesus. And maybe we can think about that. But I need to... Where can I buy a roasted lamb? Oh, my wife won't cook it. Rose gave us a leg of lamb. Rose, I'm waiting for that thing to be cooked. My wife says, I don't know how to cook a leg of lamb. I used to hate lamb. I came to Jesus. I love lamb now. Let me pray with you. Father, we just thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word and... Lord, it's just, it's a beautiful thing, Lord God, and I just say that to you from my heart, to come to these passages in Tanakh, and Lord God, to be able to see Yeshua throughout the passage, that's a beautiful thing, and I thank you for that. I pray, Lord God, just a blessing that, Lord, we all would have eyes to see and ears to hear when we come to your word, and Lord, may it be living, may it jump off the pages, Lord, into our hearts, and Lord God, bring us life. I pray a blessing upon all here, Lord God, as we just have a time of prayer. I pray, Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us. May we remember to pray for Jeannie, Kathy Piper, Lord God. I want to pray, Lord God, for that little boy, Lord God, 7 months old. Just keep those things on our heart. I know there's many other things that people want to be praying for tonight. Father, I see Carolyn here with us tonight. Lord, she needs a move of the Spirit in being able to provide, Lord God, in a financial situation. I want to just lift that up to you. And I pray, Lord God, all these things. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the body of Christ here. I thank you for your great love for us. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.